Let's open our Bibles to the book of
Ecclesiastes.
Excellent, you good class. Hey, and I think we've given away all of our Bibles, so there should be Bibles underneath your seats or whatnot. And so I want to encourage you to open up to book of Ecclesiastes right after Proverbs, Psalms. We are in chapter 3, if memory serves me correctly. And what we're seeing is a follower of the Lord is backslidden. And what you're seeing is he's trying everything he can do. Started off well in the Lord, gifted, anointed, all this stuff. But he is just trying to find joy, contentment, fulfillment outside of God. And it's meaningless to him. So now, here we are. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, okay? And in chapter 2, if you remember from a couple of weeks back, our friend Solomon, King Solomon, has everything, and he's trying to find it in this and that. He's trying to find it in laughter, in partying, and woohoo, I'm, you know, having a great time. And he's realizing that even in laughter, there's at the end of it, after it's done, at the end, there's still heaviness and sorrow and partiness and drunkenness. And he's like, I'm going to give myself to getting wasted and getting drunk and part. We're going to do that. And I'm going to find fulfillment apart from God that way. And he gives himself over to it. And wine, women, song, you get the idea. And honestly, he ends up with just emptiness. And let me tell you something. Any of these things Solomon's looking at, like alcohol, the Lord spoke to me at 6 a.m. He said, I want you to spend like a few seconds on this. Listen, if you don't know, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever you're doing, whatever that kick is for you, listen, it's not working for you. You have to know it's not working for you, right? Listen, and I'm talking, I'm that guy before I got, so I get it. Don't get me wrong. There's no judgment here, like, you bad person. Hey, I'm that guy. And I can tell you, any of that stuff is empty. You're doing it to drown out. You're trying to find that fulfillment in the alcohol, the drug, whatever, apart from Jesus Christ, and, or in the relationships, and the wine, women, song, whatever, men, whatever it is, and you're going to end up empty, and it's a failure. And so please, I'm asking you, in Jesus' name, don't waste your life. Just don't do it. God's got so much more for you. Yes, Natalie. Okay, I said to remind you to tell me something. I have absolutely no idea what that was. Because that was, so go ahead and that was 2 weeks ago. So now, yeah. George, you have that microphone. Yes, go ahead.
Okay. It was interesting. You were talking about King Solomon's son and then how he did not follow God. And
oh, King it happened David's to son, be, Solomon. Yeah, yeah.
And it happened to be on Father's Day that we had that last lesson. Yeah, and so, I mean, it really shows. If he had spent his time, rather than trying to put it all in all of these and put it in his son, then how much different things would have gone, or Israel, it would have been different for,
absolutely.
And so I think it was just a testament if the fathers would just put that time in their family, in their children,
instead of in the whatever,
how much different
absolutely.
The life and your, what do we call it? Your legacy.
Yes.
You
absolutely,
know,
and it's
not
is it,
better
hey,
legacy.
And listen, we've got folks. Just to let you know, there's. I don't want to make anybody feel weird, but we believe me. God can overcome any addiction you have. He is enough. Can I just say that? Can we get a big amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah! And it's not a rah-rah speech. I'm telling you, God has more for you than that. More. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. So Solomon's in chapter 2, he's like, okay, the partying's not working, the laughter's not working, the chicks aren't working. You know, I'm gonna do great building projects. And he had, you know, hundreds of thousands of men working, you know, building palaces and gardens and you name it. Incredible projects that he had, unbelievable, the temple and stuff. It just cities, towns. That still are in existence today, you know, pools and because they had to feed the gardens and they had to do all the reservoirs, pools and stuff that would bring holding tanks from water that would bring it down from the Hebron Mountains to Jerusalem and pools. This is you see the people in the background. This is one of the three pools that are still in existence today. It was an amazing work. He built fleets of ships that brought in like $1 billion worth of cashola to him just from like one venture out. This was an amazing, the guy had everything. Silver was as stones. It says in chapter 2 that he denied his eyes nothing. He had the money, the power, the position, the time, the intellect to get whatever he wanted, and it had to be done. He denied his eyes nothing that he desired. None of us can say that. None of us. And yet, with all the cravings of sinful man, he was never satisfied. And it finally came down at the end of chapter 2, and this is what he came up with. At the end of it, 2. There's nothing better for a person they should do is eat and drink and enjoy it as their work, because without God, it just stinks. That's what he's saying. So, or in a short, he's saying, eat like a hog, live like a dog, and die like a log. So as we start chapter 3 in Ecclesiastes, right, we have to... He's saying life is for the birds when I'm trying to do it without God's perspective, without putting God's first. He's like, this whole life, it's meaningless. It's like soap bubbles, a grasping after the wind. It's literally for the birds. And speaking of the birds, some of you. All right, cheesy transitions, whatever. Don't judge. Speaking of the birds, how many here are familiar with the birds? Just raise your hand. Okay, so the birds are an old rock group. Okay, so maybe 60s, 70s, right? So 60s, okay, Gary would know. Anyway, so they're a 60s rock group. They did stuff like for Tambourine Man. Hey, Mr. Tambourine Man, play a song. You guys remember that? Okay. They also wrote a song, very famous, called Turn, Turn, Turn. And this particular song... In 1965, this particular song has this 1965 version of the Byrds recording this song, holds the distinction in the United States of being the number one song with the oldest lyrics ever recorded. Isn't that amazing? I bet a lot of people right, and it wasn't written by, not Bob Seger, Pete Seger or something, but it was actually originally written by King Solomon. You guys might remember it. The song, it starts off, and even it'll start, even the song itself starts off like almost like in verse 1. Remember, to everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And then he goes something like, and there's a purpose under heaven. Okay, so that's the song, and the whole words, other than the last couple of lines, are actually from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Yeah. Okay, in fact, Pastor Gary, I was talking to him, he's like, well, we didn't get saved till later on. He goes, when we got married, me and my wife, not my wife, he didn't get married, his wife. When they got married, he said, you know what? He's like, we were total heathens. We weren't saved. And so we just wanted something spiritual in there. And so we're like, here we go. To every season, turn, 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 and they had this in there. And then now that he's a Christian and he's saved and he's walking right with the Lord, he's like, man, I'm seeing there really is a time for everything and a season for everything. And it's cool. But there are some things you have to know as we read chapter 3 and we're talking about times and seasons of this bird song. I almost can't read the scripture without it. You know, maybe it's just me, you know. But this is what I think. But here's some things you got to know, especially if you're just joining us and you haven't been here for the study of Ecclesiastes. Because here, as we read these verses in chapter 3, we're going to get through the whole chapter, Lord willing. This isn't meant to be written or read in a romantic, poetic way about the cycles and the seasons of life like the birds are singing it. Okay, some of these things, you remember Solomon, some of the things he's saying are true because he has the wisdom of the Lord in him. But he's trying to drown it out with his sin. And so what you're going to get is sometimes you're going to get, in the book of Ecclesiastes, smack dab right on truth. And sometimes you're going to get outlandish statements because there's a tug of war going on in his heart. And maybe there's a tug of war going on in some of your hearts. The Lord is saying, follow me. I will free you. I will set you free. I'll give you a purpose. It's not too late. And then the enemy's going, just drown yourself out in your sin. You're a scumbag. You got nothing else left. And God is saying, you do. And so remember that as we read this. It's all perspective. And right now, Solomon's perspective stinks. It's backslidden. He's writing it in a backslidden state. He's depressed. He's not seeking God. So you're going to see that. Whether it be at the school or at church, there are times when I will say things or will do things. And those who are following the Lord, it's amazing. I will say the exact same thing in the exact same way to a group of people. And so, those who are seeking after the Lord, they take it one way, they hear it one way, they receive it one way, and they're like, yeah, we're encouraging the Lord, we're going to... And then there's another group of people who aren't seeking the Lord, and they're just straight on, why, he's judging me, he's a jerk, and he's, what is he doing? They're doing it. It's all perspective. And so right now, his perspective stinks, so realize that. And like everything in life, from Solomon's warped perspective, he's seeing this times and seasons as futile, purposeless, senseless. You know, he's like cynical, you know? Like, I don't know. He's like, oh, because God, you just live, you die, you know, you build, it's destroyed, you laugh, you weep. What's the point of it all? And Solomon doesn't see God's intelligent design and order to these times and seasons, these natural laws. No, just the opposite. Solomon sees it in almost like a fatalistic way. Like, because he's taking God's mission and perspective out of the equation. So it brings a hopelessness. It brings like an attitude like, I don't care. What's the point to life? You know, and when you've got stinking thinking, you think the same way. What's the point? There's no point to this life. There's no point. Why being a mom? Why being a dad? Why work? Why? This is where he's at. He's like, que sera, sera. Whatever will be attitude. I don't care. God's going to do what he's going to do, and I'm just going to die. And that's not what God wants for you. God has a purpose for you, a plan. He wants you to walk in it. It's an opportunity. And in verses 1 through 8, it's a list made up of opposites here. When he's going to go, there's a time to be born, die. He's going to go through opposites, 14 positives and 14 negatives. And in Solomon's mind, they just cancel each other out. The life is meaningless. It equals out to zero. What's the point? And it's sad. But so as we go through these next verses, 1 through 8 in Ecclesiastes 3, read it with me, open your Bibles, keep it open, make sure I'm right. And let's go through it together, shall we? All right, starts off. Are you ready? It starts out, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven. And that word time there in Hebrew is eighth. And that's actually, it's used 29 times just in chapter 3 of the book of Ecclesiastes. And so Solomon is seeing life as repetitive, as repressive. He's seeing these times and seasons as oppressive, instead of seeing the time that he has left and the seasons and what God's doing as an opportunity. See, when I get up every morning, and what God wants your heart attitude to be every morning is to not see it as the, you know, time to make the donuts, for those of you who remember that commercial. It's not meaning to see it as oppressive. He's meant, oh, I got to get out here. He's saying, I'm giving you an opportunity. You have another day of breath. You have another day to make me known to the world. You have another day to know me better. You have another day to repent. You have another day to live for me. You have another day to get to know me better, to hear my voice better, to walk in my paths and my commandments, to honor me, to leave a legacy, like Natalie was saying. You got one more day. But poor Solomon, unfortunately, is seeing it the wrong way. So don't give in to that stinking thinking, because it'll ruin you. As a man thinketh in his heart, therefore he is, or a woman. So verse 1, and you don't have to be a scientist or philosopher to know that times and seasons are a regular part of life, no matter what age you are, where you live, or what's going on. all these times, all these seasons are in God's control. It's not some random thing or God set it spinning and then he doesn't care about anything. Listen, even for you personally, the Bible says this, and this is in Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. The New King James Version says, "But as for me, I trust you, Lord. I say, you are my God." In other words, I know you have purpose for me. I know you have plans for me. And sometimes I can't see it. Can you always see it?
No.
No. But you trust. I trust in you, God. And I'm going to continue walking with you no matter what. Does that make sense? And he says after this, in this verse, Psalm 31, he says, "Your times, your eighth," same exact word, "are in my times are in your hand. Everything that I have, everything my life, everything, the times, the seasons, it's all in your hand, O Lord. I'm giving it over to you." In fact, he's saying there's so much purpose in this time season. It's the exact same word, eighth, that he uses in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. It's the same word as he uses in the book of Esther. Anybody remember the book of Esther or have read it? Some of you? Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Basically, what's going on at this time in history in the book of Esther is there's a bad man named Haman. He hates the Jews. And he wants them, it's a satanic plan, really. He wants them wiped off the planet. So he gets the king to sign an edict. Basically, it says, hey, we're going to have a free pass anywhere in the known world. I'm decreeing that you can go kill Jews as much as you want. Take their property, take their stuff. You got free reign. Have at it. So this underling convinces the king to do that. Well, there's another guy who's high up with the king by the name of Mordecai, and there's a girl by the name of Esther, and she's actually the queen, and she's Jewish, but they don't know that. And he says to Esther, he's like, there's going to be a date, they're going to kill all the Jews, all God's plans wiped out. Well, Mordecai knows the times and season, and God has a plan for everything. He says to her, listen, he's trying to get her to say something to the king, and she's afraid because she could be killed. And he says, for if you remain completely silent at this time, he says, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether, and he says this, you have come to the kingdom for such a time, eighth, same word as this. Your times are in his hands, your purpose, plans. Can I just, a little bit of a spin here? How many of you have gotten saved just or really started seeking and following the Lord just within the last few years? Would you just raise your hand? Maybe God has saved you. Maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God is saying, I'm calling you now. Get your life right. Get it in order. It's all in my hands. You have an opportunity to live for me, to honor me, to glorify me. Who knows? You have been called for such a time as this. And this is just verse 1. Verse 2 goes on to say, it's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, or actually some translations say a time to sow and a time to reap. And I like that better. But anyway, it's a time. So he starts off with even being born. And listen, can I just tell you, I've heard some people say to me, you don't understand. My parents just told me I was just an accident. Can I tell you something? Even if you're, and I don't know you, you know what? Let's just say in your parents, let's just say you were an accident, an unexpected birth. Can I tell you? That didn't take God by surprise. He's not like going, oh my goodness, what now? The whole plan is thwarted. You know what I'm saying? That's why this whole... the Lord's telling me not to go there. We need to celebrate life and choose life. And I'll just say that. And if your opinion is anything else, can I just tell you, God does not agree with you. He values it because it's purposeful. Now, you can listen to the media or whatever you want to listen to, but I don't know. I listen to God, and I think you should too.
That's right.
Listen, here's what God says. Psalm 139:16 says, you know, your life, and it's not an accident. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He says, you saw me before I was born. It says he created us in the womb. It says, every day of my life was recorded for me in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Wow. So don't tell me that life doesn't mean anything. Let's go on. In the book of Job, it says, you have decided the length of our lives. He knows it. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer. Now, I can tell you, it is very tragic and when anybody that we care about dies. It is difficult, especially when they're younger. And, you know, my best friend just passed away, and I'll tell you what, I don't like it. Now, he knows Jesus. He's saved. So I know I'm going to see him again. And that actually, I didn't see it at the time. I'm like, but that's actually made me long to be, when you know, I'm going to see my buddy again. I'm going to see my best friend again in heaven because I'm saved too. Thank God. Do you know what I'm saying? He will use all these things. And then it talks about there's a time for sowing and reaping. And the Bible's filled with sowing and reaping. In fact, we just finished the book of Galatians, right? Everybody remember that? And listen, on the Home Fellowship Church YouTube channel, for those of you at home and those of you guys, if you haven't listened, Galatians chapter 6, starting in verse 7, there's a whole teaching on planting and sowing and reaping. Excellent, God-given teaching. I would urge you to listen to that if you haven't. But the bottom line is, God is taking care of everything. He just wants us to scatter seeds and such. In fact, in Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, Paul's saying, hey, I planted the seeds, Apollos watered the seeds, but it's only God that gives the increase because the times are in his hands, the seasons are in his hands. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase is everything, right? Even us, we're growing. Even that growth is in his hands. I'm not kidding you. Here's what you can be confident of. I don't save you. The church doesn't save you. Nobody saves you. Jesus saves you. And the Bible says this in Philippians 1:6, you can be confident in this. You can't be confident in yourself. Don't be confident in me or any other teaching or denomination. You can be confident in what the Lord says. Be confident of this, that he, that's Jesus, our Father, right? He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It's not even, look, you might feel like I just give it up. Well, God hasn't given up on you. He hasn't given up on you. You're tanking it, and God's still trying to rescue you. And you know what? Been there, done that. Can I just say, most of the people who are saved here, been there, done that. Save yourself some pain. Verse 3 says, there's a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. Now, I want to tell you something, a little secret here. A lot of Bible teachers and whatnot go to a lot of, I don't know if I can say this right. Lord, help me, please. Go to exhausted resources and explanations saying this kill here in verse 3 is a different word. God bless you. A different word, God bless you, used for than murder, like where it says in Exodus, thou shalt not murder. And then they say, oh, it's a different word. But listen, the word here, a time to kill and a time to heal, the Hebrew word is harag. And it does mean to slay, to kill. It does mean to murder. The best point I whole had in this whole sermon I had to take out because the other teachers were wrong. I looked up the word, I looked up the Hebrew meaning, and it does mean that. And I'm like, oh my goodness, it does mean to slay. In fact, the very first usage, you can get a lot out of words in Hebrew by their first usage. Do you know when the first usage of this word is? It's when Cain, yes, in Genesis 4:8, when Cain slew Abel, And it wasn't like, oh, self-defense, Abel was all over me. No, he was jealous. He killed him. He murdered him. Whatever you want to say. It's the same word. And so I guess what I'm saying to you is Solomon's perspective is all messed up. And that's what we have to remember as we're reading this. It's screwed up. Without God's perspective on life, it seems to Solomon life has no more value than a slaughterhouse or something. It's like, I don't know, we're all just evolved animals, and what difference does it make, right? Isn't that what the schools are teaching today? Right? We're just animals, a bunch of animals. What difference does it make? God says, you are created. There is a plan for you. It's way different. It's entirely different. It's life-changingly different. Does that make sense? Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And there are seasons of laughter and joy that you're going to have in your life, and I've had them, and there's also times of weeping and mourning where you think you can't take one more step. And if you haven't had that yet, sadly, it's coming. It's coming. But you'll have both. You'll have the weeping, the joy, and you'll have the laughter and the dancing. And Solomon, unfortunately, sees everything in life as just like a tragedy or a comedy. But the Bible says, hey, if you're weeping now, can I just encourage you? Listen, he says, and this is in Luke chapter 21, he says, you're blessed. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Or the New Living Translation says, in due time or in due season, you'll laugh again. Yeah. And it'll happen. And can I tell you something? Even if your whole life is filled with nothing but sorrow, let's just say, craziness, nothing. Can I tell you, in heaven, he's going to wipe every tear from your eyes. There'll be no more crying, no more shame, no more pain. And it says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. So God is going to take care of you. You just seek him and follow him. Make sense? And if you're in that sad place now, God will do this. It says, you turned my mourning into dancing. You're going to dance again. You're going to laugh again. You remove my sackcloth, my that depression or whatever it is, and you clothe me with joy again. Psalm 30, verse 11. Hallelujah. God will do that. Verse 5. He says it's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. This song is just, I got to get that out of my sight. It's living in my mind rent-free. I'm trying to say this without singing the song. But the bottom line is, in Israel, it's the rockiest, stoniest place I've ever been to in my life. And in order to build anything or to plant anything, stones have to be removed. And I don't mean like little pebbles, like gravel. I mean stones dug out everywhere. In fact, In that time in Israel, if you wanted to screw up a person's life, you'd dump a bunch of stones in their yards. You know, enemies would do that. But it says if you build anything, you know, you gotta plant some stones, build some stones, take away some stuff, and there maybe God's removing you being stoned, and he's removing that in your life, and he's trying to get that out of there because it's gonna kill you. And he wants to put you on the solid rock. Jesus said, he is the rock. He is our rock, our salvation. Jesus is. And he's the foundation which everything gets built on. Listen, he's the solid rock that when the storms come, right, the winds and the waves come in, it's not sand. You're built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. He says in 1 Peter 2, 6 through 7, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him, Jesus, will be by no means put to shame. You can trust him. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Verse 6 says, it's a time to search and a time to give up. a time to keep and a time to throw away. That word, oh, that's a different word. I got to remember. I don't remember what that is, but there's something there's with that word. Give me just a second. Yeah, that word search is bakash, and that means to procure or to get. In other words, there's a time to get stuff, and there's a time to lose stuff. There's a time to keep it, and there's a time to throw it away. You know that. I mean, if you've lived any length, can I tell you, some of you are hoarders. Can I tell you, sometimes we can hoard stuff. Sometimes we can hoard stuff.
Hey.
Or one of your spouses. No. And you know what? The garage. Listen, okay. Touche. So there are times when you know what? You got to clean out that toolbox. You got to clean out the garage. You know what I'm saying, right? You got to throw stuff away. Throw that old clothes, a t-shirt that I haven't worn in 30 years. Still hanging in my closet because it was a cool when I was, you know, 20. Whatever. There's times to do that. And there's also, there's a time to throw away old habits, old attitudes, resentments, grudges, unforgiveness, self-loathing. Throw it out, be forgiven, and follow Jesus. Even your some childish ways, some stuff when I was younger, you know, doing, thinking, throw it out. Listen, he says, Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned like a child, but when I grew up, I put away and threw away some of those childish things that held me down, that held me back. You know what's holding you back. Throw it away. Cut off the sin. Throw it away. Throw it in the trash where it belongs. Verse 7 says it's a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak. And the Holy Spirit has a time for us to speak boldly and a time for us to be silent and pray. Can I tell you something? Here's what I thought my job was as a Christian, right? When I was newly saved, I'm a truth guy because I was a liar. I would lie all the time. Even that's probably like, no. But I would lie almost all the time, right? Because it got me what I wanted and I was selfish and self-centered. So now I'm a truth guy. So I figured now I'm a Christian, I have to always tell everybody the truth every time. How does this dress look on me? I'm not even saying it. You get it. There's a time to be silent, right? Or it might look, whatever. How does this, what? I thought I had to tell you everything. Okay, Darren, we're going to do a 5-minute devotional. Go figure. An hour later, I had to get every scripture in. There's a time to be silent. And now that I've grown up a little bit, you know, sometimes, can I tell you, it's more spiritual to shut up? What'd you say? My wife said safer. See, that's where you get the realness of us. It is also safer. Sometimes you just shut up. Sometimes you just pray. And here's what else I thought. I thought I could convince anybody of anything. So if I just... And what I've learned over the years, some people aren't ready and they just don't want it. I can do and say everything. I could say, God has told me to tell you, and he has. God has told me to, and even if you knew me and respected me, if you're not ready for it. So I've learned to be a little bit more discerning and be quiet, maybe pray. Amos 5:13 says, therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it's an evil time, Amos 5:13 says. There's a time to be quiet, just shut up and pray. Or there's also a time where you got to shout it out, right? If you want evil to be successful, just shut up and do nothing. Sometimes you got to speak boldly. They did in the book of Acts. They prayed after they were threatened. And you're going to find that you're going to be hated more and more. Threatened, you're a conservative, or you're worse, you're a Christian and a conservative? You know. You believe a man is a man, a woman is a woman, and there's not 82 genders, and oh my God, you're going to be hated. You're going to be the bad guy. What? And they prayed. They said after they got threatened, and they prayed, the Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants. That's why it's of God. Lord, some to pray that. Help make me bolder, Lord, to speak your word with great boldness. And can I tell you something? Most of us aren't born with boldness. Boldness is a choice. If you're a bold for Jesus, if you're bold for Jesus, let me just say it that way. Some of us are born with boldness. But if you choose, if you have are a follower of Jesus, you have to choose to be bold. And you can do that by his grace. You can pray that and ask, Lord, enable me to be more bold. Amen? Not for politics, not for Republican, Democrat, not for conservative, liberal, not for blah, 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 Trump, Belgium. I want to be bold for you, Jesus. In fact, there were times when Jesus was even teaching his disciples, and he said, hey, he said, look, this is true in John chapter 16. He says, hey, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't even bear it now. I've given you too much. Some of you are like, Pastor, you're doing that today. Anyway. But he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. So even Jesus was like, there's times to be silent, and there's times to teach. Yes, Pastor Gary.
It's essential to listen to the Holy Spirit, though. There's times that I want to be bold, there's times that I want to be silent, and it's wrong. And
yes.
Absolutely.
What he is saying, there are times when you need to ask, actually all the time you need to ask the Lord, do you want me to speak here? Do you not want me to speak? What do you want me to speak? How do you want me to speak it? When do you want me to speak it? And if you will do that and be constant in that communication with the Lord, things will go a lot better for you. I'm telling you. Yes, Mark. Yes.
Then that becomes much easier. It's not up to us.
That's right. It's up to him. And if we're, yes. Yes, allow it. Ask for it. Yes, amen. Verse 8 goes, there's a time to love, a time for hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And some are like, what is that? There, as a Christian, I'm a Christian. God is love. We should never hate anything. And can I tell you something? You're wrong. We should hate things as Christians. Really? Absolutely. You know what? I think of Abraham Lincoln when he first saw human beings sold on the slave blocks in New Orleans. He felt a hatred rising up in his heart, and he resolved that if, as a Christian, if he ever got the chance to smash slavery, he would. And Lincoln's hatred of slavery, that was appropriate. And your hatred towards unrighteousness or unjust, that's right on, dude. If I saw... Lord, give me the rest, an example. If I saw a woman just getting whatever beat out of her, bless you. God bless you guys. No, I'd be like diving on the get off, you know, right? Or somebody beating up a child or something like that. You'd be like, dude, stop, right? That righteous anger. So when it comes to hate and love, it's not one or the other. It's actually both. God says this, and this is in the book of Romans. This is in Romans 12, 9 to 10. He says, listen, I want you to hate what is evil. Anything that sets itself against God, God's purposes, God's command, I want you to hate it. He goes, but I want you to love or cling to what is good. Does that make sense? Gary, what am I in time? Okay. All right, let's... He goes on to say, read it with me, okay? So he goes on to say in verse 9 and 10, what does the worker gain from all his toil then? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. And so what he's saying after all these verses, he's saying for every plus, there's a minus. He's like, for every constructive activity or time, there's a destructive activity or time. And when I add it all up, it equals zero. It's meaningless. Life's meaningless without God's perspective. And then he says, he's made everything beautiful in his time, and he has set eternity in the hearts of men, verse 11 says, and they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Listen, there's the scripture verse right here. He has set eternity in the heart, in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done. There is something, I have a desire in my heart. Can I just say, I'd love to fly. I don't mean on an airplane. I don't like to fly. I mean, I literally just want to jump and fly. I have stuff, little kid. That seems cool to me. Superman, right? Okay. I would love that. I have a strong desire to fly. But I can't fly, and I don't fly, and I'm not thinking, my life is meaningless because I can't fly. Now, there's something in my heart that God has set there, and it's a longing for God, eternity, a longing for God that nothing and no one can fill. And all these people trying to they're reaching out for this or that, and they're trying to get something. And even sometimes religion, people would come to church. You might not be getting that relational aspect coming to church. I make sure I don't look at anybody at that point. You look right at me, touching me. No, I'm just saying, you could go to a church or youth group and just hear words, information, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to penetrate your heart. Can't you? Right? I can. Look, at St. Augustine says this. He said, and I love the scripture picture because that's how we come to God. On our knees. Just take my heart. He's the only thing that's going to fill this broken, damaged heart of yours and mine. You will not, and here's a promise, you will not find any fulfillment in your life. Even in your husband, your wife, your kids, it's all temporary, money, relationships, apart from that relationship, that life-giving water of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? St. Augustine said, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they learn to rest in thee. Or Blaise Pascal said this. He's a mathematician, inventor, yeah, you name it. He says, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. Nothing is going to fill that. Except for Jesus. All right, I'm going to blaze through the rest of this for time's sake. Lester's going to get mad at me because I sped up here, but there's the only way I'm going to get through it. Okay, so here we go. So here we go. He says, and we have more stinking thinking on our friend Solomon's part. He says, look at verse 12. He goes back to stinking thinking. He's jumping back and forth, flip-flopping like a fish. I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone maybe eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. I guess that's a gift from God. Verse 14 says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. He goes back to the God side. Nothing can be added and nothing will be taken from it. God does it so that men will fear him or revere him. And I'm going to give you a couple things on this verse too, real quick, if I may. That word fear is, the Hebrew word is yirei, and that means awe, reverence, not like scary boogeyman stuff. I'm going to take you to the very end of the book of Galatians, the very end of the book of Galatians, as he's reflecting on his life, like how he screwed up, how he wasted so much of it. And here's what he ends up saying. Oh, hey, I saved the wrong one. There it is. That's the one I wanted. I did two of them, and I like this one better when I made them. Sorry. This is the last, literally the last verse or the last couple of verses in Ecclesiastes. And he said, hey, you want to know the conclusion? I'm giving you the sneak peek at the end of the book. He says, here's the conclusion of the whole bit. Now that everything's been heard, I've said it all out. I've said everything. Here's the conclusion of the matter. You look at everything. I had everything, did everything, so you don't have to. Here's what it, fear God, which again is reverence, awe, respect, honor God is what he's saying. Not like, oh, God's going to kill me. Honor him, revere him. He is awesome. Fear God and keep his commandments, for that's the whole duty of mankind. Listen, you can escape the hell of this world, right? And the hell that's coming afterwards if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You can escape it by fearing God and keeping his commandments. There's a way out for you, and that way out is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, everyone? Because here, if you fear God, sometimes we do what's right if we're kids. We do what's right because of our parents or our teachers or whatever. Well, at some point, they're not around. You want to teach your kids to know and have reverence and awe for the Lord and for this precious, precious word of God, because he's given us everything for life and godliness. You have to know it, and then you have to communicate it. Because if you have them looking to this book and looking to him, then they're going to start learning to make the right choices by themselves because they trust in the Lord, because they reverence and awe God. Does that make sense? And let me just close it out. I'm just going to read most of this with a verbal commentary for time's sake. Verse 15 says, whatever is has already been, times and seasons, whatever has will be has gone before, the times and seasons and stuff. Nothing's new under the sun, under the S-U-N. God will call the past into account. I'll talk about that at a future time. And I saw something else under the sun, and the place of judgment, wickedness was there, and the place of justice, wickedness was there, and the court systems and the government. You know what? People take bribes. Stuff's unfair. Apart from that, you know what? We can trust in the Lord. And he's like, man, I thought in my heart, God will bring it into judgment, both the righteous and the wicked. And there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. God will do that. And then finally, he says in these closing thoughts, again, he goes back to his, I don't even know how else to say it, but he goes back to his poopy thinking, stinking thinking. He says, I also thought in my heart, verse 18, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are just like the animals. Man's fate is like those of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. One dies, so dies another. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. You can just hear his depression. Everything's meaningless. We're just like dogs. We're all going to be planted in the ground. And he says, they all go to the same place. He's talking about in the ground. All come from the dust, and the dust we return. Verse 21 says, who knows? I don't even know. I'm not even close to God. And when you feel close to God, you don't even know where you're going to go. Who knows if the spirit of a man rises upward to heaven, even though God spoke to him directly. Do you remember that? Who knows, verse 21 says, if the spirit of a man rises upward and if the spirit of an animal goes down into the earth. So I saw, I thought, I. He's trying to figure it apart from God. I saw that there's nothing better for a man to do than just to work. Because that's his lot, for who can bring him to see what will happen to him? Our friend Solomon is one depressed dude because he's trying to find happiness and contentment. He's got stinking thinking, right? Figuring it out on his own. Can I just tell you something? Here's the bottom line, okay? Here's what God says. Fear God and keep his commandments. That will bring you joy. That will bring you purpose. That will bring pleasure to the Lord. That will bring blessings, right? That will take care. It's like a clear path. It's to escape not only the hell that would come afterwards if you reject Jesus Christ, but also a life of purposelessness. Does that make sense, everybody? All right, let's pray. Father, I just want to say thank you for your word that doesn't return void, Lord God. I thank you for even having examples set up for us in the Bible, Lord, about so we don't have to fall into the same traps, Lord, as like King Solomon did, Lord. Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name, if there's anybody here with stinking thinking, with depression, anybody here, Lord, that's in bondage to these things, Lord God, in their thoughts, that you would free them and release them in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray as they trust in you, as they trust in your word by faith, you would release them. I pray you would bring back to remembrance the things said today, Lord God. Wake them up, jolt them up, remind them, Lord, or even during the week with scripture pictures. Lord, wake them up. Remind them that they have a purpose, Lord, to this life. And it's to know you and to make you known, Lord God. I thank you that you've given us meaning in this life, Lord God. And I ask that you bless every person here in Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, guys, God bless you. Thank you. We love you. And you're a blessing.